All right, well, today, as I mentioned, is a message in line with our theme today, our Children's and Family Ministry Sunday, and the title of the message is The Power of a Praying Parent. The Power of a Praying Parent. And I just want to say as we get into this, if you're here today and you're like, well, I'm not a parent, you're not off the hook, all right? Some of you are going to be parents. Some of you are grandparents. Some of you are parents of kids who are much older at this point, right? We're all in different spots. And even if you're not going to ever have kids or haven't had kids, there'll be many things that are going to apply to you today, all of us, about prayer. So don't check out. Everyone is a part of it. Okay, so about 6 years ago, about 14 years ago, we bought a house in West Seattle. We bought a home about six blocks from here, just down the street. And about 6 years ago, in that house, in the front yard was this bark area, and there was a tree, and it just always looked kind of ugly. And my wife and I were always like, we got to do something with that. And the kids would be out there playing, and it just was kind of a mess. So we said, you know what? Let's put grass out there. Let's just put some sod and do grass and make it easy for the kids to play and a nice area out there. So we hired someone. We did sod, not seed. We just did sod out there. So this guy came, put down all the sod, did that in one day. It wasn't too big of an area. Well, to my shock and horror, the next morning, I woke up and I open up the shade. I look out in the front lawn. I'm not making this up. It had looked like someone had grabbed parts of the sod and rolled them back up into a ball. And it was all over, like multiple rows of sod were rolled up into balls. Now I was like, someone has come to attack us. There's someone out there, honey, to my wife who wants to ruin our sod. There's someone maybe angry at the church or in our community that is coming after our family by hurting our sod. They knew that would wound us deeply. And so I was like, I don't know what's going on. This is crazy. And so she was like, well, you know, whatever. This is weird, but all right. So I went back out that day. I rolled back out the sod. And this is a true story. Next morning, wake up, pull up the shade. It happened again. The perpetrator came back and again tries to get us and roll back up our sod. Who would do this? And I was like, I don't know what we're going to do, but all I could think of was, pretty obvious question, press answer, it's time for a sod stakeout. It's time for a sod stakeout. It's time to take this up a notch. We're going to find out who this person is. So that night, I stayed up. No kidding. I wanted to put on like army gear and like paint and go out and hide in the bushes and like, I'm going to take out this person. But I didn't, thankfully. I just like, I'll stay in the comfort of my own home. So I sat there by the window at night, peering out to find this horrible, awful, sod-tearing person. And middle of the night, all of a sudden, I found out who it is. This perpetrator makes himself known in the front yard. And as I look out there and I can see the corner of my window, but here's the funny thing about it. It wasn't a human being. This perpetrator had fur on. They're about like maybe this high if they stand up. It was raccoons. Did you guys know this? I went and Google searched it. I was like, who does this? What raccoons do? They're apparently under the sod of these little bugs. And they love these bugs for food. So I watched them. They literally went over. They're so good. They would grab it and they peel the sod back like they were tearing it up. And I was like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe raccoons ruined our front lawn. I severely underestimated the power of raccoons. I severely underestimated the power of raccoons. And in the same way, I think as parents, we severely underestimate the power of prayer. We severely underestimate the power of prayer in our kids' lives. You know, we all want to have the greatest impact on our kids, whether grandkids or children or whatever, right? We want to have the greatest impact. Amen? Every parent wants that for their child. But oftentimes we turn towards all different kinds of methods and strategies and plans to make that happen. But here's what I want you to think about for a moment. I want you to think about, imagine you got to heaven and you stood in front of Jesus, and Jesus pulls out an iPhone because he'll be in heaven. And he has a video he shows you of your whole entire life. And as you watch that video, many of the things that you thought were a product of your wisdom, skill, planning, great parenting abilities, all the things you thought of, and Jesus were to show you, actually, all that was a result
of other people's prayer. What would you say? What would you say to realize, oh my gosh, so many things in my life I thought were part of me was actually because people prayed for me. It was actually prayer, people's prayers. I want you to hear, parents, there is nothing more important you can do as a parent for your child than pray. There isn't. There is nothing more powerful you can do for your son or daughter or your grandchild than to be praying for them. Now, why would I make such a bold claim, an audacious claim, to say that's the most important thing you could possibly ever do for your kids? And to understand that, actually, today I want to do something a little different. I want to tell you the story of Monica and Augustine. And you're probably thinking, well, who the heck is Monica and Augustine? These aren't some of our neighbors. This is St. Augustine back in the 3rd century, one of the most famous church fathers ever, and his mom Monica. And so I want to tell you about them, and then we're going to build on the story of Monica and Augustine and pull out some observations about what it looks like for us to be a parent who prays. So Monica was born, his mom, in 331 AD in North Africa. And she was married to a man named Patricius. He was a Roman government official who was not a Christian. Monica was. And they had Augustine. And Augustine, as a young child, and some of you parents are going to say, I can relate, was a very difficult child. He was a wild kid. Pretty much whatever you told him not to do, he wanted to do. Any parents there? Right? He was a rambunctious. He was wild. He disobeyed constantly. He was very, very difficult kid. In fact, when they got to middle school, Augustine would leave and run out of the house at night. And this is before cell phones, just a heads up on that. He would run out and he would sneak away at night from his parents, be out in the town in middle school, and then come back home. This happened multiple times. And just a quick side note, he talks about all this, and where all this is from is in his autobiography called The Confessions. If you want to read a great book, there's one for you. The Confessions, it's his autobiography on his whole life. He talks about this. So his middle school years were so tough and so difficult for Monica and Patricius that they sent him off to a boarding school. You know, right? It got so bad, we can't handle him. You would take him. But they kept in contact, and to Monica's dismay, it actually got way worse. At the boarding school, he got into all kinds of trouble. Now he's in high school. He talks a lot in his book about running around. He was kind of a womanizer guy in high school and was getting into all kinds of crazy stuff. In fact, he recounts an incident he tells about where he says where his friend stole some fruit from a neighborhood garden, which, side note, my brother and I did that when we were younger. And even worse, we stole tomatoes from a neighbor's yard and then we threw them out their garage. That's a true story. My mom's watching on live stream probably right now, so she remembers that well. But anyways, they stole the fruit from the neighbor's place, right? And then he recounts and he writes this. He says, it wasn't even the fruit that we wanted. We simply wanted to do what was not permitted. He said, it was foul and I loved it. And I loved my own heir, not that for which I erred, but the heir itself. Whatever was wrong, I just loved it. I loved doing whatever I was told not to do, and whatever it was to my destruction, I loved doing it. This was Augustine. Augustine ran off and did all these things. Well, eventually he went off to college. He went to Carthage, which was a major city back then in North Africa. He went to study rhetoric at the college, and unfortunately his life continued to spiral downward. Monica, at this point, has been praying for him for probably around 16 years for Augustine. And his life continues to spiral downhill until towards the end of college, he comes back home one time and he tells his mom, Mom, I've left this way of life behind me. And you would think Monica this moment would be, yes, amen, praise God, he's here, until Augustine then tells her, I've converted to this cult religion that he's assigned to be a part of. And here's the truth. Monica lost it. She blew up. He talks about in the Confessions, she started yelling and screaming at him. She got so mad, she told Augustine, you are no longer welcome in this home ever. And she kicked him out of their home. And he left. And it wasn't until a little bit later that God, in his grace and kindness, met Monica in a dream one night and explained to her, number one, that was certainly not the way to handle that. That was wrong. And also gave her a vision that she would one day reconcile with Augustine. And she did. She went and sought reconciliation with Augustine. And at one point, Augustine got connected with a bishop in Milan named Ambrose. And it was under the influence of Ambrose that Augustine eventually came to Christ and became a Christian. And 1 year later, his mom died. 1 year later, his mom passed away. She joked with him at one point in his book that the only reason God kept me around a little bit longer was to see you eventually come to faith in Christ. And Augustine goes on from that point to become one of the most famous church fathers in Christianity and history. And so I want to just learn from some of these things, from Monica's prayer life, that we can put into our lives as parents, okay? And so I want to give us a couple things. Here's the first. The battle for your child's life is happening below the surface, not above. The battle for your child's heart is happening below the surface, not above. You ever heard that phrase, just the tip of the iceberg? We've all heard that, right? And what does that mean? It means that whatever you see on the surface, whatever you're focusing on, whatever you tend to give your attention to, you're only getting a fraction of what's happening in someone's life. See, actually, let's look at the picture. Can you show the next slide? A picture of an iceberg right there, right? What you see on the top right there above water is what you can visibly see in your child's life. Their behaviors, their decisions, what they're doing, their actions. Beneath the water is what's happening in their soul. That's their emotions. That's their heart. That's their thoughts. That's what's happening below the surface. And if you don't believe that's true, that is true. Actually, what you see is only a very small part. What is happening most in your child's life is under the water, which here's the newsflash, you can't touch. You can't touch that part. You have no ability to transform your child's heart. You have no ability to force them into some kind of a decision, right? You have no ability to navigate in the underwaters of their soul and of their life. The Bible says this, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, Solomon said, guard your heart. Why? For it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because it is where everything else comes out of. Your child's behaviors, decisions, life, all are flowing from what's happening inside. And that place inside is a place we cannot touch, but guess who can? God. And guess primarily how he does it? Through prayer. It is through a praying parent who is praying for God to do the work that they cannot do, for God to touch their children in ways they cannot be there, for God to shape and mold and form them in ways they can't do it. The things my kids give their hearts to will set the course of their life. I want you to hear that, parents. The things my kids give their hearts to will set the course of their life. You know, you think, well, what can we do? And I think the best analogy would be gardening. Right, think about gardening. Some of us in here, gardeners, love gardening. Yeah, just a couple of hands, right? If you're a gardener, you can go out and you can do all the work, right? I can get the soil tilled up. I can put nice compost in there to make sure the soil's healthy. I can get a seed that's not 10 years old in my garage. I can plant a new one. I can water it. I can make sure it's got the right sunlight. I can all that. But what can't I do? I can't make it grow. Can I, right? So our responsibility as parents is we do the gardening, God does the growing. We do the gardening, parents, that's the prayer. I'm praying consistently and with a good rhythm in my life for my kids that God would do the work I can't do in their heart. We can't protect our kids' hearts. We can't heal our kids' hearts. We can't grow them, change them, soften them, open them, direct them, or shape them. Only God can do that. And that comes through prayer. What I notice in this, too, about Monica is Monica never let Augustine's godless and wayward life hinder her prayers. She never looked at, can we go back to that iceberg picture real quick? She never let that visible top part that to her looked like God's nowhere. His life's a disaster. She never let that dissuade her from realizing the battle's underneath. The battle's, and I'm going to keep praying for him. And she never let that dissuade her prayers. Here's what I want you to hear, parents. Pray regardless of your child's behavior, decisions, or attitude. Regardless of what you see on the surface, if it's showing promise or not showing promise, you're seeing change or you're not seeing change, keep on praying. Keep on pressing forward. You can't see their heart, but God can. And God is working in their heart. This last week, I had my best friend here from Boise, Idaho. He comes over once a month for business, and we meet up each month. And he took me to a breakfast at the Four Seasons Hotel, and he paid for it, which was awesome. So I was like, sounds great, I'm in. And so we had breakfast there. It was really good. And somehow in the conversation, we're talking, and he tells me about his barber, this woman, in Boise. And he says, so I was talking the other day, and my buddy, his name is Jay. He's really fit, really into exercise a lot, very good diet, just in great shape. And he's talking to her, and she is saying something about, you know, I need to lose some weight. I need to do better with my diet and all that stuff. So he tells her, hey, here's some things. Here's a plan. Here's this idea here. Work on this. A couple ideas. And she was like, okay, great. And so she took it. She was excited. It was about a month later, came back and got his haircut. And he's like, hey, how's all that stuff going? And she was like, oh, it's not going good. She said, I've been doing it. She said, but I got on the scale a couple days ago, and I haven't lost any weight at all. And he said to her, he said, listen, the best thing you could ever do would be to take that scale, stick it in the closet, and don't look at it for the next year. He said, just keep sticking to what you know. Keep exercising. Keep working out. Keep eating right. Do all the things you know and leave the results to whatever it is, to all that. And the same way with us, keep praying and leave the results to God. Don't worry about the results for your kids. Keep praying and let God do what only He can do in your kids' lives. But you stay consistent and stay steady with that. I might say it this way. Don't let results ruin your rhythm. Don't let results ruin your rhythm. Okay, here's the next one. And I love this so much from Monica. You don't have to be a perfect parent to be a praying parent. Amen. Everyone here said amen. You don't got to be a perfect parent to be a praying parent. We can all admit that when Augustine came home from college, and he shares about the fact that he joined this cult religion, and Monica just blows up. And number one, I think we can all sit there and maybe if we judge, but put yourself in her shoes, and some of you parents know this. Put yourself in her shoes and think, I've been praying for year after year after year after year, and there's nothing. There's nothing. And you can get discouraged and defeated. And you can feel like, what's the point of this whole thing? And then when you think there's going to be a light at the end of the tunnel, it goes even darker than it was before. And you can understand someone blowing up. I think if we're honest right now, all of us would say, yeah, been there. And so she loses it, blows up, gets mad, says a really awful thing. You're never welcome this home again. Don't ever come back here the rest of your life, right? And again, we can all admit that certainly was not the way to handle it. I wouldn't even call that a bad idea. That was sin. That was wrong. That was wrong to do that to him and to act like that, right? And what she does, though, I love, is then she goes out and she tries to make it right with him. She apologizes to him later. She says she's sorry. She asks for forgiveness, and she tries to make it right with him. And this isn't part of the message, but just a side note. Some of you parents today, that might be what you need to do. You've hurt your kids. You've said something, you've done something, you failed to do something. And some of us here today know I've done something that's hurt my children. And I need to say you're sorry. And if you're here this morning and that's you, take this as God working this moment. You need to go apologize. You need to go make it right. You need to own what you did or what you failed to do and ask for forgiveness and let God work in that thing, okay? Okay. The second thing I want you to know, and I hadn't mentioned this with Monica's life, Augustine noticed over his younger years that his mom, when she would get stressed out or pressure would happen, that she would go to drinking. She didn't have a full-on addiction with alcohol all the way to where she was a non-functioning person, but she struggled with alcoholism most of her life. And Augustine saw that. He saw this woman who loved the Lord, followed the Lord, but struggled with alcohol. And he saw it in times when she was really low. That's what she would turn to oftentimes. And to be honest, very honest, this whole thing with her life and the mistakes she made, I find to be so, so refreshing. And I don't mean refreshing like her mistakes. I'm not celebrating that. I mean so refreshing she wasn't perfect. She didn't have it all together, right? She wasn't that ideal Christian parent where it's all dialed in, or the Instagram parent or the Facebook parent where it all looks so perfect, right? She was a broken parent, and I'm sitting there thinking, same here. Same here. It's so refreshing to hear that God used her life and worked with her. I'm so glad I don't have to be a perfect parent to be a praying parent. I'm so thankful God uses imperfect people. Aren't you? I'm so thankful God uses imperfect. I'm so thankful God uses people like Peter. Peter in the Bible, right? We all know us. I mean, Peter was the biggest goofball around. Peter, you guys know that story, that part in the Gospels where Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration and he's kind of revealed in all of his glory up there, and this miraculous moment where he's up there and then Elijah's up there and Abraham's up there with him and then Peter and the disciples, and Peter blurts out, "We should get 3 tents for you guys." And James and John are like, "What's wrong with you, man? Like, what are you talking? No one even knows what you're talking about." And Jesus, I could see Jesus looking at Abraham and Elijah and being like, "I'm sorry, guys. I'm so embarrassed for him. Like, I'm embarrassed for all of us. We had to hear that, you know?" And Peter does all these things. And then on the night of all nights that Jesus is betrayed and everybody leaves him, and Peter, right before, we all know this scene, looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus, listen, if everybody leaves you and abandons you, I want you to know one thing. I'll always be there for you. No matter how bad it gets, I'll be there for you." And Jesus looks at him, and Jesus basically says, "No, no, you won't. Thanks, Peter. Thanks for the encouragement, buddy, but you won't. No, I swear, Jesus, I wouldn't do that to you." And then what happens? The night he goes, Jesus gets falsely arrested, and he can see Peter through the courtyard, Peter outside, not once, not twice, but 3 different times. The last time, actually, in the Greek, do you know what it actually says? Peter, like, blew a gasket. When they asked him, "Do you know Jesus?" It's like Peter started screaming and swearing and yelling, "No, I don't know Jesus." And then he looks over and sees Jesus' face. Can you imagine that, a moment when Jesus looks you in the eye and you just said, "I won't leave you," and you just abandon him? And it said Peter wept uncontrollably. Really awkward moment. A couple days later, Jesus rises from the dead. And then Peter is pretty much like, "You know what? What a loser. I mean, what an absolute loser. I abandoned Jesus' worst moment. I'm out." And he goes fishing, back to his fishing life. And then all of a sudden, they catch this big catch. And then they go to the beach. Guess who's on the beach? To Peter's surprise, it's Jesus. He's like, "Oh my gosh, I didn't expect you." And then what an awkward conversation. "Boy, this fire's really warm, isn't it, Jesus?" Right? "The last time you saw him, you abandoned him." And then Jesus is like, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." And then what does Jesus say to him? "Feed my sheep." In other words, "Peter, you might have given up on yourself, and everyone else might have given up on you, but I haven't given up on you. Peter, I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for your life." And the good news, Peter, to hear is this: I use imperfect people. I use broken people. I use people just like you, Peter. And I'm going to use you and your life to do amazing things. You know, I wonder if some of us maybe have given up. Some of us maybe look at our lives, and to be honest, some of us, I think as parents, they feel like a failure. Or maybe I haven't told people that, but I feel like that. Or I just look at my life, and I was like, you know, I want to be this parent, but if I'm honest, I feel so much less than that. I'm there. I want to be this dad, but I find myself so oftentimes I'm not that dad. And my own shortcomings and my own struggles and my own things I have and all the things I'm wrestling with and realizing I'm not that person. And sometimes I feel like giving up, or God's given up on me. But if God hasn't given up on Peter, if God hasn't given up on people like Paul, if God hasn't given up on so many people in the Bible, he hasn't given up on me, has he? He hasn't given up on you. God wants to use you in where you're at. I'm so thankful that God is so big that he even uses us in the midst of our sin. Did you know that? God is so big that he actually uses me and can transform even the most worst and broken parts of my parenting, right? And that's not a license to make it okay. I'm not condoning that. I'm saying that's how big God is. He is so big, he will even use my sin to draw people to himself, right? I think of in Joseph in the book of Genesis. Remember Joseph? And his brothers, and they throw him in the pit, and they're totally opposed to him. And this whole plan, they want to ruin his life and kill him, and he gets sold to slavery, and he's in Egypt, and all the things he has to go through. And at the very end of the story, when his brothers finally come to him, and they realize it's him, and God's been working, he says this famous phrase, Genesis 50:20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You intended all these things for bad, but God used it for good. The two key words are, but God. John, you don't know what kind of parent I've been, but God. John, you don't know my past, but God. John, you don't know how tired I feel and exhausted and just the ways I give into that as a parent, but God. God wants to use you. God wants to do something amazing. I love one of the most crazy verses in the Bible, Romans 5:20. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. It's like the opposite way you'd ever, where sin increased, you'd expect God punished. Where sin increased, things went horrible. But when sin increased, it says grace got even bigger. Like where sin got more in my life, God's grace even went beyond it. God's grace used it in the midst of all that. And what I want you to hear, parents, is this, is your failures, missteps, shortcomings, sin, and hangups as a parent are like a drop of water at the bottom of Niagara Falls. Picture that in your mind. Could you imagine someone on the side over there looking at Niagara Falls and being, can you see that drop of water? Well, look at that. No one does that. They're looking at the falls. That's God's grace compared to your mistakes, compared to your failures, compared to your shortcomings. That's God's grace that he wants to use in your life right now. I'm so thankful Monica didn't let her anger management issues, her drinking habits, and other mistakes stop her from praying for Augustine. She didn't let it hang it up. She knew she wasn't a perfect parent, but she could be a praying parent. I don't want to be praying for him. I thought of this too, you know, with Peter and his thoughts and in his mind and what he was thinking and all the ways that he struggled, I could have thought his abandonment could have stopped him from being used by Jesus, right? I mean, you could have never heard about Peter actually in the Bible if he would have not let God do that. And I think oftentimes what Jesus, not I think Jesus calls Satan in the Bible is the accuser. The accuser. Peter, God wants to use a guy like you? I mean, what kind of friend are you? Like, who does this to one of your good friends? Abandons them on their worst night? Like, talk about, would anybody ever trust you again? Who would do that? Who wouldn't be loyal to someone like you? Think of what kind of person, you think you have potential? Forget that. God's done with you, man. Those are the kind of things we can all hear ourselves saying, those kinds of things. Like Peter with him being the accuser. But then Jesus comes along. Remember what I said Jesus says? Feed my sheep, Peter. I've got a plan for you. I have something to do. Remember, parents, the power to influence my children doesn't come from a well-curated life. It comes from Jesus in my life. The power of your parenting doesn't come because you have a spotless life. It comes from Jesus in your life. Here's the next one. Number three, God is ultimately in control of my kids' lives. I'm not. God is ultimately in control of my kids' lives. I'm not. What I love about Monica is that when she had that whole experience with Augustine and she blew up and yelled at him and did all that, afterwards in his book, what he says is she went to him and she apologized and reconciled and said that she wanted to be back with him. And then guess what she did? Nothing. She came back home. She didn't try and over-control it. She didn't try and write him letters every day to get him back. She didn't try and travel everywhere he was. She didn't try and do all kinds of things. She simply said, I've done what I can, and now guess what? I'm going to put it in God's hands. I'm going to trust. My life, or Augustine's life, is in God's hands, not mine. I'm going to trust him and know that God is in control. You know, last summer I was on sabbatical. And I was gone for 3 months. And as you can imagine, for any pastor, that's going to be a little hard. And the hard part, of course, is that I've been the pastor here. I'm the pastor of Arbor Heights. You know, this is the church. And I'm leading this church. And I'm shepherding this church. And to think to myself, I'm going to be gone for 3 months, even though we had done a great job planning for a year and a half. We have a great elder team, board, and staff team. There still is in my heart that part of me goes, I don't know about this. If I leave, I mean, is it going to go okay? Is this thing going to totally just fall apart? And it was so good of God in the first week of the sabbatical, the first day of my sabbatical, for God to look at me and say, John, this never was your church. It's always been mine. John, I'll do whatever I want to do at this church. I've invited to use you at this church. It's not yours. It's mine. So you can step away for 3 months, enjoy it, and trust me, I got it. And it was such a great exercise in control for me to recognize, God, it's your church. You do whatever you want to do, right? And that same way, I think, as parents, right, is that we can let go and recognize my kids are in God's hands. God is in control. And parents, just probably a good one to hear right now is you don't have to be everything for your kids. You don't have to be everything for your kids, right? I think a lot of times as parents, maybe not intentionally, but unintentionally, we have a savior complex. We try and be everything. We have to be always there to save, help, teach, coach, mend, train, serve, rescue, protect, direct, educate, shelter our kids the whole time. But I want you to hear something so important today. I pray you hear this. Listen, you're not your kid's savior. Jesus is. You're not your kid's savior, Jesus is. And I pray you can let out a huge breath of relief right now. It's not up to you. Jesus has got your kids. Jesus is the one in charge of it. And a couple notes on that, all right? I just want to give you a couple notes. First is this, you and I, to be very honest, we make really bad saviors. We make really bad saviors. My kids don't need me to be a savior. I'm not a good savior. I am a broken, self-centered savior. I will do all kinds of things that are not going to be helping my children, so we don't make good saviors. The truth is, too, by being a savior to my kids, I actually hurt my kids. Did you know that? By trying to help your kids, you actually hurt them. Why? Because you prevent them from seeing God as their savior. You prevent them from learning to depend on God, not you. To look to Jesus to know the one that they can look to, who can help them, who can be there for them, meet them in hard moments and hard places. That's where Jesus needs to be, not us as parents. Now, yes, we are working through that. Our kids are seeing Jesus in our lives. You know, maybe for some of us, in the morning we wake up as parents, the best prayer we could pray would be, God, help me get out of the way. God, help me get out of the way. You know, what I want to say is this, is let the Holy Spirit do his job in your kids' lives. You've heard the phrase, stay in your lane. Right? Heard that phrase right today? Yeah? Right? I mean, 30 years ago, the phrase would have been, mind your own business. Like don't meddle in people's business and stuff. You know, mind your business. Today's term is stay in your lane. In other words, don't do things that aren't yours. Don't try and control people or get involved in what they're doing. Stay in your lane. And I think God wants to say to some of us today as parents, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Stick to your job as a parent and let me, the Holy Spirit, do what I want to do in your kids' lives. Let me have access to your kids' lives and do what I want to do in your family. And to be honest, sometimes I think by trying to be everything to our kids and be the savior of our kids, it actually says a lot more about us than it does our kids. By trying to be everything to our kids, it reminds us how we try to over-control people, right? How we try and all of our shortcomings and failures to trust God in our own lives, how we want to get what we want and try and control people to do that. I think what some of us parents need to do today is we need to follow Elsa's advice in the movie Frozen and let it go. Right? You see, seeing that Frozen movie, right? My older daughter, when she was younger, and after dinner, my kids sometimes would watch a movie, and then they would act out these parts of the movie. And how many of you have seen the movie Frozen? Every hand should be up. Come on. That's a really good movie. And Elsa in there, this character, the main character, right? She's got this condition, we'll call it a condition, where she is cold. And so whenever she touches things, she freezes them. And so she has to wear gloves so she doesn't freeze people and do that. But there's a scene where she finally is like, I'm tired of this condition of hiding in it. I'm going to embrace it. And she sings a song with the title, Let It Go. And my older daughter would go, and she would put on her Elsa dress. She had an Elsa dress. She would get on the Elsa dress. She would come down after dinner, and in this room that was kind of like where our dining table was in the room, she would come down the stairs in her dress with her radio, and she would go in the room, and she would set her radio there, and she would hit the song, and she had her dress on and her gloves, and then she would dance, and she'd sing, Let It Go, and she'd start doing that. You know, I'm not going to sing. My voice is awful. And she'd be singing, Let It Go, and there's a scene in the movie where she's like, Let It Go, and she rips off her glove and chucks her glove, and every time my daughter would be like, Let It Go, and take off her glove and just chuck it at the window, and it hit the window in the house, and she'd chuck off the other glove,
And she's screaming, let it go. And maybe today God's saying to you, parents, let it go. Let me be God in your home. Let me be God in your life. Let me be God of your child's life. Stay in your lane. Okay, here's the last one. Pray like a boomerang. Pray like a boomerang. You guys, a gumball machine? Everyone used a gumball machine, right? Yeah, right? I mean, here's how a gumball machine works, right? You stick your quarter in, whatever it is, and then you go to the lever, and you pull the lever, and then out comes my gumball, right? And if I'm honest, I think a lot of times that's how we see prayer. Probably wouldn't say that, but it's kind of like, put in my request, God, I pull the lever, and where's the response? Right? And now we may not say that, like I said. I think we act like that, though, because when prayers don't get answered over time, we think, what's going on? I'm pulling it. Come on, God, answer it. But I think prayer is a lot more like a boomerang. You've thrown a boomerang, haven't you? When a kid, yeah, I remember when I was a kid and over in Spokane, and we got this boomerang, and it wasn't like the old school wood ones, like the big, thick wood ones now. This is like, this is back in the 80s, okay? But this is like high-tech Nerf boomerang that had like all the kind of aerodynamic stuff on there. And so I remember being in the backyard with my buddies, and we grabbed our boomerang, and we're like, here we go, fellas. And we get it and just wing this thing, and there was a moment when you threw it. It was so powerful, you couldn't actually see it. Like it was gone somewhere. And then all of a sudden, a couple months later, boom, it come flying back in the yard. But it always came back at an angle you never expected. Right? And I think prayer is a lot more like that. You pray, you throw it out like that, and sometimes there's a moment you can't see anything. There's nothing happening. And then sometimes when that prayer comes back around, it comes back in a way you never expected. I threw the boomerang like this, and I thought it'd come back right here, and then it hit me in the back. And then I'd throw it this way and think it's going that way, and it'd land up over here. But that's a lot like God. God is, prayer is more like a boomerang. Do you know how long Monica prayed for Augustine? 17 years. 17 years of seeing her son running in every direction from wanting God. 17 years. Can you imagine that? 17 years of praying for him and seeing no evidence whatsoever of anything closely to wanting God in his life. That boomerang was out there for a long time. But Monica continued to be faithful and pray. Another thing you might not have known, I didn't mention about her, was her husband, Patricius. I mentioned him before. He was not a Christian. She prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and eventually he became a Christian on his deathbed when he died. Do you know how many years she prayed for her husband? 30 years. 3 decades she prayed for her husband to come to Christ. That boomerang was out for a long time. And I want you to hear a couple things. Number one, be assured of this, parents. God hears your prayers. God hears your prayers. I know some of you may feel like right now he doesn't, but he does. He always hears your prayers. I want to read to you in Revelation chapter 8, this section, verses 1 through 5. Listen to this. It says, when this angel, he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. They're in heaven, and God looks at all the angels, and God says, shh, quiet, quiet. People are praying. And for half an hour, there's silence. God hears your prayers. God hears every single prayer that you've ever prayed. You know, and sometimes, to be honest, I just think some of us parents need to hear that. He hears you. He knows where you're at. He knows the prayer that you're praying. He knows the battle that you're going through with your kids and family. He knows how tired you are. He knows the complexity of the situation that you're walking through right now and how confused you are, not sure what to be doing. He knows you feel discouraged and defeated. He knows you're looking for an answer and you're not seeing it. He knows you feel guilty for mistakes you've made. He knows how hard it is. He knows.
And maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe you didn't even answer. Maybe you just need to know God hears and God's there. And in that place, though, you might say, well, okay, thanks. Amen. Thanks, John. But I'm still waiting. I'm waiting. So what do I do while I'm sitting here waiting? And I just want to give a couple things, then tell you a story and wrap up. First thing is this, is we trust, right? God sees what you can't. God, one of our staff says, God sees around the corners. God can see what's around that corner that you have no idea what's there. So what do? We trust. God knows, and we keep praying, and we trust in that he is working in the middle of it. Second thing is we work. We work, which I mean pray. We keep on being faithful in prayer. I've talked to a couple of real estate agents in the last couple of years, and I've always asked them this question, what are you doing? Right? Because, you know, 3-4 years ago, rates were amazing and people are probably rushing down your door. But it's been totally different now and the rates are really bad. And so what do you do? And what's been so interesting is multiple agents have said, you keep on doing what you always do. Don't worry about the results. Just keep on doing it. I keep trying to meet with clients. I go to old clients, whatever I can do. I keep on doing what I know I'm going to do. Parents, leave the results to God. Keep praying. Keep on praying daily and giving over your kids to God. And the last thing is this, is waiting in prayer is as much about your kids as it is God changing you. You know, it's not just the focus on praying for your children. God wants to do a work in your life too. Do you know why I became a pastor? Besides maybe the obvious one, God, I felt, called me to that. That's a pretty obvious one. The second reason though, I wanted to serve and lead people. I wanted to serve and help people. That's it. I wanted to be a pastor. I want to serve people. I want to help people. I want to guide people. But here's what I've discovered in almost 8 years of pastoring, that maybe perhaps the greatest work God has ever done is in me. God has used pastoring to expose constantly my need to be affirmed by people, my tendency to control to get what I want, my over-reliance on my own abilities versus God's strength, my pattern of making all kinds of assumptions and not listening to people. And I could go on for 30 minutes to tell you all the things that pastoring has revealed in my own life. And what praying for your kids and waiting will do, it will expose you. It will reveal all the things in you that God wants to expose. It will begin to teach you how to love, grow in patience, learning how to persevere through adversity, learning to trust God when you can't see the results, dealing with your insecurities, exposing all the false idols we all run to when things are hard. And on and on and on it goes. Let God do a work in you while he does a work through you. Let God do that work in your life. Parents, we need you to be prayer warriors today more than ever. Your kids are facing a world that you never faced. And they need you. They need you daily committed to praying for them. And I want to leave you with a story about the power of prayer. There's an Australian author. His name is John Dixon, and I have a book in my office from him. I've read him, great guy, and read a number of books. It's on Christian living, and he tells this story, though. Growing up in Australia, this would have been back in the 70s and 80s, in early middle school, 6th, 7th, 8th grade. He said that they actually had, if you can believe this, they had a scripture class in a public school where a local church would have someone come to the church and teach a scripture class, which you think, that sounds crazy today in a public school. They would come and they would do a scripture class there. And he said there at their school was a woman named Glenda. Glenda was a middle-aged mom. And Glenda came, and Glenda would do scripture reading with the kids. And then she said on Fridays she'd invite the students over to her house, which again, you think, today in public school, that would never happen, right? But in that time, she invited them over to her home, Glenda did. And it was this guy, John, and about 5 of his friends all came over there. And, of course, she would give them lunch and talk about Jesus. Now, he said, we didn't want any of that Jesus stuff, but we wanted lunch. So we're willing to go. Every Friday we'd go, and we'd have lunch, right? And we kind of hear about this Jesus stuff. And slowly it kind of began to kind of have a little bit of effect on us, and we started to think a little bit about it. But he said she was just so hospitable and welcoming. He said a major turning point came when one of their friends, who was in 8th grade one night, he said the 5 other guys he was friends with were not good people. And he said they were partying and living kind of crazy lives back then. And he said one night, one of our buddies at a party got drunk. And his dad was an army sergeant. And he's like, there's no way we can take him back to the house. His dad's going to flip and we can't do this. And they said, where are we going to take him?
And the only person they thought of was Glenda. Glenda. So they take him over to Glenda's house. Glenda, this is like 11:30 at night. They take him over to Glenda's house. Glenda was having a party with friends over, with her kids and other families. In walks John and his friend, his other buddy who's drunk. And they say, our friend's drunk. We can't bring him to his home. Can he stay here? And she says, absolutely. And she says, bring him back here to the back bedroom. And he's out by this point. She says, throw him on the bed. We'll wake him up in the morning and I'll give him breakfast. Okay. And they leave, and then the next morning they came back, and there he was sitting at the breakfast table talking with Glenda. And they could not believe it. And he said, the thing that you would expect where Glenda would be there giving us all a lecture on not drinking or the overindulgence of drinking, and Glenda never said a word. Glenda just opened up her home and loved our friend. He says, this is what he says, after about 6 months of scripture classes, Friday afternoon events, and the incident with our friend, we found ourselves thinking that Jesus was real, that he is inescapable, and that he is powerful. So about 6 or 8 months into it, about 5 of us gave our lives to Christ. We really surrendered to Christ and accepted his mercy and his kindness. Years and years later, John Dixon goes into vocational ministry, and he said they were exploring some different methods and strategies of how to do ministry, and he thought to himself, I should go ask Glenda. Glenda was like the pioneer in this with all of us. So he went back and he was able to find Glenda and he met with Glenda, which was a great reunion. And he sat down with her and he asked her, he said, what was your secret? He said, since several of us became Christians through your influence, I figured you must have had some kind of a strategy. He goes, I went to her fully expecting her to tell me about some kind of program she implemented, a particular way she had done things. And he asked her, what was your strategy? And she looked at him totally confused. And she said, what are you talking about? So what was your strategy with it all? And she said, oh, one word, prayer. And he said, I was really disappointed. I wanted something better than that. But here's what she said. She said, that year that I met you and your friends, a group of us from our church who taught scripture got together, and we just said we feel God leading us to pray for youth. And so we committed to pray for a year. And it was during that year of prayer that I met you and your friends. And that's all I did. I just prayed. I prayed and God moved. And by the end of the year, all of you came to know Jesus. There is nothing more important you will ever do as a parent than pray for your kids. Let's pray. Jesus, you are incredibly good. You are incredibly faithful, God. And Lord, we as parents and grandparents, and maybe we're wanting to have children, whatever it might look like, God, we want to be people of prayer, Lord God. Help us to set aside maybe some of the things that we run to as tangible or practical ways to try and change people or maneuver our strategies, God, and let us realize the most important thing we could ever do is get down on our knees and spend time praying. Putting our lives before you, God, putting our children's lives before you, Jesus, and asking for you to move in ways that we cannot do. And right now, God, we as a church ask you for that. God, may you move in the lives of the kids of Arbor Heights Community Church. May you touch them, Lord. May you encourage them, Lord God. May you speak words of hope and life and joy into them, God. May you draw them to yourself. May you let them know they matter to you, Lord, that you care about them deeply. Jesus, may you strengthen parents in our church right now. Give them what they don't have, God. Lift them up. Help ones who are defeated and discouraged and down today be lifted by your spirit, God. Give parents who are struggling with ways maybe they failed to have forgiveness and newness, God, and to walk in a new way before you, Lord. We just ask you to do what only you can do today in our church, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. Let's stand up and keep worshiping.